Good to see everyone. Hope everyone's healthy and doing well this morning. We're back into Genesis again. It's my first time back in it. And looking at the life of Abraham. Fascinating life. We're going through chapter 21 through 23. It's a pretty large text. I'm going to probably read sections of it that I feel like we ought to emphasize today, but we're going to get into that. I have a lot of stuff in my head right now, okay? There's a lot of things floating around up there, thoughts, things. I don't know how to put them in any kind of logical order because I never really did anyway, but there's nothing unusual, I guess. But this morning we prayed up on the platform. I prayed with the worship team, and I kept thinking about some of the sayings I've read in books. Like Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, when God calls a man, he calls a man to die. When God calls a man, he calls a man to die. Now, we're not talking about, you know, you get saved and then you fall over dead. We're not talking about that. We're talking about dying to self and dying to those kinds of things. And of course, you understand that, those of you that are spiritually minded. And then A.W. Tozer made a statement one time. And I shared this with the group. He said that God can't use a man greatly unless he wounds him deeply. And, you know, he's not talking about necessarily God just being mean and taking you out here and cruelly hurting you. But he's talking about God wounding everything that your pride. He wounds your pride. He wounds your reputation. He wounds many things in your life so that you can get free from those things that empower you and give you strength as a man. He takes those things away from you so that you might learn to what? Trust him, right? Depend upon him. So God's not wounding you just because he's mad at you. And when you understand that, then you can take the wounding a lot. Faithful are the what? Wounds of a friend, you know? And I think that's what Tozer was talking about. We're going to see that today in the life of Abraham. And I don't want to get ahead of myself because it's easy to do. It's easy for me to just come up here and say, okay, here's the point of everything I wanted to say today, and then just sit down. I've done that before, made a lot of people upset, but I don't want to tell stories on me. But anyway, you know, I want to go through it slowly so we can kind of get things from it. And that's the point that we might receive from the Holy Spirit today and what God is saying to us. So if you would, let's just bow our heads one more time. Let me pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to share your word. I appreciate the trust you put in me and the trust these folks put in me. And I pray, God, that you will just speak to us today from the life of Abraham. Lord, he's the father of faith. He's the father of our faith. He demonstrates for us what faith looks like and shows us those things. Lord, you purpose that in his life, Lord, that we might see in his life what it looks like to be men and women of faith. Now, I ask God that you'll speak to us today. You'll help us. If there's people here who are feeling wounded and in their life, Lord, perhaps you're wanting to use them in a greater way, Lord God. And Father, if there's people here who feel like they're dying because of their faith, Lord, I pray that you will resurrect in them a hope, Lord God, that they've never had before in you, Lord. Now, bless your word, Lord God, today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I haven't had a chance to listen to Nathaniel's message. I think he preached on Abraham before me, and of course, Brad last week preached on Abraham in the Sodom and Gomorrah thing. But you know that Abraham was promised a son, and that son would be named Isaac. And do you know what Isaac means? Laughter, yeah, isn't that interesting? You're going to have a kid, and we're going to call him Laughter. Okay. Well, I'm just glad I'm glad Emily Ann and Jesse didn't name one of their kids Laughter. They named one Sunny and one River and one Sailor, but, you know, they didn't name one Laughter yet, so we don't know. But anyway, I've had to get used to that. I've had to get used to a lot of things. You know, I just talked about dying, okay? Yeah, I got a friend in New York. He just, whenever I talk about my problems, he says, "Ah, Jeff, just die and get over it." Thank you. You're a lot of help. You know. Anyway, Sarah gave birth to Isaac, and I've often wondered about this. Maybe some of you are a little bit like me. The miracle must have been more on Sarah's part. You ever think that, ladies? It was more on Sarah's part. And I don't know why I think that. I guess because about two or three chapters over from here, after Sarah dies, Abraham marries again. What was her name? Keturah, yeah. I think there's a few Amish ladies named Keturah, aren't there? Yeah. Keturah. I always wanted to name one of our kids Keturah, but boy, that was shot down real fast. I said, well, we could always nickname her Kitty, you know, but anyway. He married a lady named Keturah, and you know how many kids they had? Six. They had six kids. Abraham had six kids with Keturah. So I'm always thinking, there wasn't anything wrong with Abraham. It was Sarah. And yes, Sarah was very old, past the years of childbirth, okay? I don't want to get in trouble here, but that's the situation. Sarah, that's what made me always think it had to be a situation with Sarah, but maybe it was both of them. I don't know. But anyway, that happened in 21, where Sarah gave birth to this little laughter child. And then, to give you an update on, just kind of briefly go through 21, Hagar, which is where Isaac had the son through the maid, Hagar. His name was Ishmael. You all know that. He's the father of what? The Arab world. Yes, he's father of the Arab world. He ended up marrying an Egyptian, and they had kids, and they all moved east. And that's basically where a lot of the Arab world came from. And God told Ishmael that he was going to bless him. We're reading this Jewish devotion for our group meeting, and this Jewish guy that writes this devotion said he didn't understand the Arabs, why they're all upset all the time. He says, God blessed them too, but he said they always want to look at the blessing of Israel and act like they've never gotten blessed. You know what? That's what a lot of folks do, isn't it? We look at somebody else's blessing and complain and groan and moan, and we haven't seen how God blesses us. We ought to be more alert to what God's doing in our life. You know, I'm thinking about that a little bit more because, you know, God doesn't always work the same with every one of us, does he? I heard a guy say one time, he said, you know, you're always giving people a hard time. He said, why don't you back up and just take care of yourself and let God be as creative with the other guy as he was with you. And you know, there's some truth in that, isn't there? We're always looking at everybody else. Let God be as creative with that person over there as he was with you. That's what, you know, that's what we should be with people. Anyway, so Ishmael and Hagar, Sarah got upset at him because they were doing things she didn't like. And so Abraham ends up sending them off. And, of course, they leave and, you know, we pick him up later. They were in the wilderness of Paran. And then after that, there's some situation there with Abimelech. And we find out what's going on here. And it comes down to chapter 22, and this is where I kind of wanted to focus today. And I'm going to read some of this, if you don't mind. If you'd like to stand now and take a little break, you've not been sitting that long, but take a break anyway. We're going to read chapter 22, verses 1 through 18. I'm going to go quickly. It says in verse 1, "Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham,' and he said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you.' So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering and rose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. And Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the lad will go yonder, and we will worship and return to you." Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife, so the two of them walked on together. And Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." So the two of them walked on together, and they came to the place of which God had told them, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord said to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went, took the ram, and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of the son. And Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gates of their enemies. And in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." You may be seated. Well, God gave a challenge here. Quite a challenge to Abraham. The Bible says God was testing Abraham. God doesn't tempt us, but he does test us. I once heard a man give a definition of faith, and I think I've shared that here before. You know, we can have faith. Faith can be like this chair, you know. This is my faith right here. And I've had this to happen to me in Mexico. I'd see a nice chair there, one of them plastic chairs, you know. And I sat down in one of those things, and that thing took off on me. I mean, it the legs went out from under it. I guess I was bigger than most of the Mexicans in the place, but they ended up putting two chairs together for me so I could sit in and I wouldn't smash one of them, you know. But this chair, God sees us, and he sees our faith is like that chair. Well, every once in a while, God likes to get up on that faith and stand on it to see what it'll do. Better watch it here. He wants to see what it'll hold. And I heard that. That is sort of like the word testing. God wants to stand on your faith to see what it'll do, to see what it's like. And there's scriptures in the Bible that kind of support this in the New Testament. We're going to come back to those in a little bit. But God was going to make, think about it, God was going to make a great nation out of this man Abraham. It only stands to reason that he was going to put something in his life to test him. If God's going to do something great in your life, you can plan on God having to see what you're made of, test you. It was not just a nation of people, but it was a nation of people of faith. People that have faith the way Abraham had faith. He's our father in the faith. You understand that the Bible speaks of this. This was God's goal. God's goal was a people of faith, people who had the faith of Abraham. Everything God does in your life, I say this every sermon, I want it to sink in. Everything God does in our lives is redemptive. It's redemptive. It's not to kill and destroy. That's the enemy of your soul. God only wants to, you might feel like God's killing you. He's just trying to do something redemptive. You know, it's no different than a heart doctor having to cut you open and put you through all that to do something in your heart to save your life, to do a bypass or something. God has to do something painful many times to get us where we need to be. Please understand that. It's always redemptive. Now, God gave some specific instructions to Abraham. Specific instructions. I love this. I heard Beth quoting it as I read it. It's like God knew what this was going to do to Abraham. I'm going to read it. In verse 2, take now your son, your only son. Your only son. Now, that's not a very good English interpretation. It's like the word used in the New Testament, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's what it's saying here. Because he had Ishmael. Yeah, this was the son of promise. This was the son of promise. In fact, back when he had to send Ishmael and his mother away, God even reiterated it there. He said, don't be distressed because the lad and your maid, whatever Sarah tells you, listen, for through Isaac, your descendants shall be named. He promised it again there. Take now your son, your only son, Isaac. And look what else he said, whom you love. God knew he loved that boy. He loved that boy. He cherished that boy. God is telling Abraham that he knows Isaac is all he has, and he knows his love for him. Now, it's interesting. He told him to go to the land of Moriah. Did you guys know that Solomon's temple was built on the hills of Moriah? The temple was built there. That's where the Temple Mount was, where he sacrificed this boy. That's where the Temple Mount was. Maybe you know this. That's why the Arabs, the Muslims, and the Jews fuss over that area, because Abraham, their father, went there. That was his favorite spot. He built the altar there, and Isaac was there. So they fight over that area because Abraham's the father of the Muslims, and he's the father of the, well, we don't get into all that. It gets kind of crazy, and I don't even think I know everything about it. But let's consider a few things that's happened up to this point, okay? In the life of Abraham, Isaac was the promise given by God to Abraham. Abraham believed God early in life. You go all the way back to, I think it's Genesis 12, you find Abraham believing God. That's where his faith started. But that wasn't the only thing that happened. In chapter 12, Abraham saw God's protection in Egypt when Pharaoh took his wife Sarah. He lied, thinking he'd have to take care of himself. God took care of him and took it all. I'm surprised that Egypt or the Pharaoh didn't kill him and his wife both, because of what he did. But God showed Abraham his protection even when he was not very faithful about things or upright about things. Chapter 13, seeing God bless him when Lot looked out over and he saw all those green fields in that valley of Zoar. He saw those green fields. He said, that's the area I want. When Abraham turned around, all he saw was rocky hills. He had to depend on the water to rain them. But down in that valley, it was always lush. It was always great. And Lot chose the best part, and Abraham got what was left over. And that's when God said to him, don't worry, Abraham. I'm going to bless you more than you can even stand to be blessed. Basically, I'm just paraphrasing. Abraham saw the faithfulness of God. In the chapter 14, he saw God's protection and power when he delivered Lot from Chedorlaomer, the king of Elam. I don't know if you know that story or not, if you can remember that. Maybe somebody preached on it already. I don't know. I said I didn't listen to a lot of the messages. But anyway, the king of Salem and all them went out. They had taken Lot off, and Abraham and took a bunch of his men, I think 180 guys, and they all went off. And he rescued Lot, and he saw God's faithfulness in being able to do that. What I'm trying to give you is a track record here of the times God has constantly watched out and looked over him and protected him. Do you ever go back in your life and think about the times God has done things for you? You should. It's good to remember the goodness of the Lord. Now that I'm older, I got more behind me than I got in front of me. Come on now, let's be honest. I got more behind me than I got in front of me. So it's easy to sit down and sit there and just remember all the times God was faithful. God was faithful. Well, Abraham saw God deliver him and Lot and all those people in every situation. This was interesting. Every time something like this happened, God reiterated his blessing. After it was all over with, God would say, I'm going to bless you. Man, I'm going to bless you. He'd go through some other thing. He'd say, I'm going to bless you. And I could see Abraham saying after all those years, I don't know how old he was whenever the baby was born, but it took close to 25 years. It was 25 years. He was 75 when he took off from Ur of Chaldees, and when he was 100 when he finally had the baby. 25 years. I'm going to bless you with a baby boy. Get ready. Good Lord. We had to wait 13. That was difficult enough. God kept promising us a boy. You know, I don't want to get into all that, but God did. He gave us a boy, Nathan. Did you know God gave me the name of that boy before he was born? Nathan John. I had a dream. My wife had went to church that night, and she was getting, well, I ain't going to say she was getting old. I was getting old, too. I was 42, and she was 41, and God, she went to church, and the Holy Spirit spoke to her while they were studying the Bible that night. It wasn't even about that. It was something just spoke to her. She heard it, and she came home, and I went to sleep that night. She never told me anything. She does that a lot. She doesn't talk a lot, but I mean, if anything's going on with me, you know about it. But she didn't say anything, and I went to sleep that night. I never dream. And I had this dream. We were in the hospital. And you know how they wheel you to the door in the wheelchair, whether you're sick or not? They wheel you to the door. That's the kind of policy. And they wheeled my wife to the door. And when she got up, the nurse handed her a baby and said, here's your son, Nathan John. And I had that dream. And I woke up the next day and I was struggling with that. I thought, what in the world? I never remember dreams. And I was talking to my wife. I said, you know what? I had a dream last night. She said, what'd you dream? And I told her that dream, and she just started crying. I said, what happened? She said, well, I was at church, and this happened, and God spoke to me and said I would have a son. And now you're telling me this dream. And within a year, she was 42 at the time, and I was 40, going on 43, we had a baby boy. So, when I read this story, it kind of speaks to me, because God can do that. God can do those kinds of things. Okay? I don't know why I tell you that. Because I guess because I've seen, I could tell you a lot of stories where I've been in those situations where it seems impossible. And God comes through for us, for all of us. Anyway, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. God made a covenant with Abraham, makes promises to Abraham that his descendants will inherit the land. Chapter 17, God promises Abraham Isaac. He was 99 years old, he promised him Isaac. He was 75 when he left Haran. He walked 25 years with God by the time Isaac was born. He had witnessed the severity with Sodom and Gomorrah, and yet the compassion of God. He saw the compassion and the severity of God. He's learning to walk with God. And so by the time chapter 22 rolls around, Abraham has walked with God some 30 years. 30 years he's walked with God. This wasn't like whoa, what's he doing here? You know, taking away the promise. He'd learned to heed God's voice and do as God says. Did you notice when he said, Abraham, God said, Abraham, and Abraham responded, here I am. It's like, he can really hear the voice of God. He's got to that, he's fine-tuned to where he knows when God speaks. Okay, I kind of traveled through all that as quickly as I could. Abraham obeyed God, not knowing how things would turn out. Did you remember his calling out of Haran? Abraham was told to leave his family, and he left, not knowing where he was going to go. Well, in a situation like this, he's going out with this boy that had been promised him, not knowing what's the end of this going to be. They traveled for 3 days, the Bible says, to get to the place God told them to go. 3 days. I can't imagine having that on my mind, having that on my heart, traveling for 3 days and two or three nights, thinking about this. Verse 21, chapter 21, verse 5. No, I think I got that wrong. It's verse 20, chapter 22, verse 5. It says, stay here with the donkey. I and the lad will go yonder and we will worship and return to you. It's like Abraham is speaking out like a faith thing. He knows what God's promised him. We're going to come back. I don't know what's going to happen, but we're going to come back. You know. And I think you ought to turn to Hebrews chapter 11. The book of Hebrews, letter of the Hebrews, gives us a little more insight into this faith thing. It's the chapter of faith, if you remember, in the New Testament. Tells us what faith is, what it looks like, and who had faith. And it talks about Abraham's faith in chapter 11. And I want to read a couple of verses here in 17 and through 19. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. He who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. I remember years ago, I used to go to a conference, Bill Gothard. Anybody heard of Bill Gothard? I used to go to Bill Gothard. Some of you all probably went to those faithful. I know Merlin did and Phyllis. And we learned a lot and then had to unlearn a lot, but we learned a lot. But one of the things I did learn is Bill talked about the death of a promise. Remember that? The death of a promise. A lot of times God gives you a promise and you set your heart so strongly on that promise, God has to put to death that promise in you. Not that you've given up on it, but you take your heart off of the promise and you put your heart back on the promiser. And I don't know. I'm just telling you this stuff because I think a lot of times God wants us, to love him and to put all of our faith in him, not just faith in some promise over here. You know, this is the stuff where you don't want to put your faith in the stuff. You want to put your faith in the guy who gave you the stuff. And sometimes we get like that as Christians. We put all of our hope in the stuff and we forget about putting our hope in the one who gave us the stuff. And maybe that's what's going on here, but there is a little bit of that in some of this, I think. Well, anyway, reading again in chapter 11 of Hebrews, it says, he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. He considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. Okay, this was a type of what was going to happen with the Son of God. He was going to be raised back to life again. And all the promises of God are in him. See? Okay. So that gives us a little insight. Now, if you'll turn over, I guess we'll read this too. In James chapter 2, you remember I said something about the chair. James chapter 2, verse 20 through 23, it talks a little bit about Abraham again. Abraham's mentioned constantly in the New Testament. We can go into Romans. He's mentioned there. Why? He is the example of what true faith looks like. God, you remember Genesis? What is Genesis? Beginnings, right? It's beginnings. It's the beginning of everything that is. It's the beginning. And so it only stands to reason that in a book called The Beginnings, it would show us what faith would look like, what it acts, how it acts, how it behaves. We don't know, we're not always faithful. Abraham wasn't always faithful, but God's faithful. Amen? God is faithful. I like that about God, because sometimes I fall and I fail, and you know, but God never gives up. He never gives up on us. Thank God. In James chapter 2, 20 through 23, it says, "But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected or made complete. And the scriptures was fulfilled, which says, 'And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God.'" See, faith was perfected. It was made complete. Abraham's faith in God was made complete in this act of obedience, of taking his son up to the hill and getting ready to sacrifice him. It made his faith complete. Like I said, you know, now we know that that thing is really a chair because a big guy like me can stand on it and it holds me up. God knows you got faith when he can stand on you and you hold him up, you hold up under him. That's just kind of a silly maybe thing, but I just happened to think of that. So he took Isaac, he bound him, laid him on the altar on top of the wood, took the knife out to kill the boy, and suddenly in verse 11, we hear God saying, "Abraham, Abraham." And he stops him from doing it. Stops him from putting him to death. It was a test of Abraham's faith. I gotta get back there. To see if Abraham reverenced God. That's what it says. "Now I know that you fear me," is what he said. "Now I know that you fear me because you have not withheld your son, your only son." It was a test of Abraham's faith to see if Abraham reverenced God more than he reverenced the blessing of his only son. Now I know everybody's looking at me like, "Good Lord, do I got to give up my kids?" Well, I don't know. I don't know. I can't say. I'm always reminded of a fact. This week, a young man texted me and said, "You know, I'm having a struggle with this scripture." It was out of Matthew 19. You remember the young man that came to Jesus and wanted to do the right thing and everything, that wanted to follow Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "Well, I'll tell you what. Go and sell." He was wealthy. "Go and sell all your possessions and give to the poor. Then you'll have treasure in heaven. And come follow me." You know, and I have so many people come to me with that and say, "Wow, am I supposed to do that?" And I've always struggled with that. But you know what I found out? It was very simple. I found this out. He was talking to that young man. He wasn't talking to you or me in that. He's willing to talk to us about what we have. He was talking to that young man. That's what that young man needed to do. That's why this guy's texting me, because he's thinking, "Oh, I got to give up everything. I haven't talked to him yet, but if you see him, let him know." I had to figure it out, because I knew what that verse was about. It was that young man. Jesus was calling that young man to be his disciple. And this is what he had to do as a disciple to be able to let go of those things so he could be the disciple Jesus wanted in his life. But the Bible says he was very rich and he walked away very sad. And Jesus said how difficult it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. I know I'm paraphrasing a lot of this. It's in Matthew 19. You can read it and see if I'm correct on that. But I thought about that when I read this story of Abraham. Abraham was very wealthy. And the only thing he had that was the most precious thing to him was that boy. that boy. And God wanted to know, are you mine, Abraham? Are you mine? Am I yours? So what do we love the most? Is our faith in God or just in His blessing? We just enjoy, we just revel in the blessings of God. That was Abraham's test. Somebody might say, man, God really put Abraham through the ringer. Now, I'm looking around here, probably about half of you don't know what the ringer is. See these old people laughing up here, all these old people. Yeah. My grandma had a ringer. And boy, she'd make me stay away from that thing when it was running, too. What would happen? So I've always thought, why do people always get their arm in there? Well, the fingertips, you're running clothes through that ringer. You're wringing out your clothes, and you run the clothes through there to kind of get them half dry. And if you're not careful, it'll get the tip of your finger. And boy, next thing you know, you're up to your elbow in that thing, and it's just grinding on you. How many of you remember kids at the public school? They'd show their ringer. Mark, remember those, huh? See the burn on their arm where they got their hand, arm. I knew kids all over the place. It scared me to death. I tell kids, oh, that's my grandma's. I remember one time I told this guy, that's my grandma's ringer out there. You got to stay away from that. He said, yeah, I know, and he showed me his arm. He done got caught in a ringer. That's a little sidelight for you today. Abraham was run through the ringer. But you know, for God to build a great nation and for God to get us so we understand what faith looks like, how it acts, how it behaves, I think He wanted to show that example to us. You know, can I just go back to a verse I read here? And I tell you, this spoke to me this morning as I was rereading all this. I got up early and was rereading it all, just listening. Look here in verse 14. I want us to read that again. Verse 14 out of chapter 22. And Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. Jehovah Jireh, God will provide. We used to sing a song, Jehovah Jireh. Probably some of you remember that. And look what it says after that. As it is said to this day. See, there was going to be stories told about Abraham. They're going to tell, let me tell you the story of Abraham. Let me tell you about Abraham's faith. See, Abraham's faith, I know his boy grew up and had kids, and they had kids, and then they, but by telling the stories of faith of Abraham, that's the way faith spread. That's the way faith multiplied. We still do that. We tell the story of Jesus that faith might multiply in our land. And faith, people have become people of faith. That's the seed that we share. And there's a little bit of a different word here. It says, in the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. I looked up a little bit of what that all talks about there. It's saying, in the place where the Lord is, literally, it will be seen. In the place where the Lord is, it will be seen. And I thought, what does that mean? Well, you know what? When you're standing where the Lord is, or you're standing where God is, you get to see what God sees. See, Abraham, by him following in faith that difficult task of taking that boy up that mountain, taking that boy and putting him where he told him, by following through on that, he got to see things no one else saw. He got to see God. He got to see what God wanted, what God was after. And sometimes if we'll just trust God and put our faith in what God has said, we'll get to see what God sees. And we'll get to know what He wants. All the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice, God said. It's Abraham's faith and obedience we all listen to, and we can all be blessed. We can trust God. We can trust God's promises from this. We can trust in God. Even when the promises seem to fail, even when the promise seems to have died. Jesus said, except what? A grain of wheat fall in the ground and die, it remains alone. And I think he's talking about that a little bit. We sometimes have to just let things go, and God will give them back the way he sees fit. And God will do what seems totally impossible to us. Now, Hogan and the team's going to come back here in a little bit. I guess we're going to have communion today. Are we? Yes. Okay, I got to see a thumbs up there. I'm done talking. Except for the part where I want to invite you to respond to this word today. Hogan felt like, and I too felt like, we should sort of respond to this message. That there's things in us. Now, we're not talking about sin necessarily. We're just talking about a hesitancy to put our faith and our confidence in God. For those things that seem impossible. For those things that seems like he promised us and yet haven't come through. God hasn't come through. So I'm going to encourage you, after you take communion today, they're going to play. Aren't you playing a couple songs now or something like that? I guess they're going to continue to play. Maybe after we've taken communion, we could just come into this area up here and just stand before the Lord and allow the Lord to just speak to us. And when he does, just say, here I am. Here I am. And let him do what he wants to do in your heart and life. Let him talk to you. Okay? Are you willing to do that? Let's try that today. Let's stand together and pray, and then you're released to receive communion. Heavenly Father, thank you. You are faithful, God. We can trust in your absolute faithfulness to us to bring the past what you've promised. I pray today, God, that our hearts would be yours. Our hearts would be yours, Lord. Let us not let anything come between us and you. And Lord, today we want to lay ourselves before you. We want to give ourselves completely over to you, that you might be able to bring us that greater blessing that you desire for our lives, in our lives, Lord, as we trust you and put our confidence in you today. I ask this in Jesus' name.